We do appreciate the ladies and their special music. Call your attention to a number of the announcements. Life goes on even though Christmas is past. And we have a number of things, scheduled things that we want to call your attention to. This coming Wednesday, we will be having our regular prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. But then at 8 o'clock, some will be staying afterwards back in the fellowship hall for a time of snacks and board games and whatever young people do to bring in the new year. We bring it in about 9:30. That's called the wisdom of the ages, right? But at any rate, we'll have prayer meeting at a regular time at 7 o'clock. And then afterwards at 8 o'clock, back in the fellowship hall, time of snacks, if you could help with that, and board games. Bring your favorite games and enjoy the fellowship, looking forward toward the coming in of the new year. A couple of dates in the bulletin, January 11th, that's 2 weeks. Ladies, just note your about a soup and salad luncheon. And then Tuesday, January 13th, we'll be hosting the IFCA regional meeting here. And this is a meeting of pastors and things. We'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. But we do host a meal as well at noon. And there are sign-up sheets. Ladies, if you can help Joyce Furman out with that meal, and there's appropriate places to sign up, and we would really appreciate that. On the back of the bulletin, there are some areas that you can help in. The Haiti team, they'll be leaving, I think, the 18th of January in the afternoon to go down to Haiti for a week of ministry. And one of the things that they could use your help on is bringing with them multivitamins, both for children and for adults. And so if you need more information than that, you can talk to Dale. But have them here next week or the week after, really, so that they can get them packed. But this is a real ministry to the Haitians that they can help medically and help them physically with vitamins that a lot of them are too poor to have for themselves. So multivitamins both for children and for adults. And they can use all, basically, that you want to supply them. And so talk to Dale about the logistics of that, but I know they would appreciate that. And then there's an opening on Sunday night on our cooking schedule. And if you want to get on that, you can talk to Janet Humphrey as to how that works. It's about a two-month schedule. It's not a heavy load. But for those of us who partake of the evening meal after the Sunday service, we appreciate that ministry. And so if you want to get on that cooking schedule, you can talk to Janet for detailed information. And then again, the sign-up sheet for the Tuesday 13th regional. Now, one special announcement that a lot of you have been asking about. When I was growing up, in the latter stages of World War II, you would, at least in Chicago, and I assume in other cities, you would see a sign that would say something to the effect of "Loose lips sink ships." And the idea was that don't talk about military things because you never knew if your neighbor was a spy and was going to give the Axis powers the information and they would sink one of our ships, especially if you knew sailing times and stuff. So everybody's kind of tight-lipped about certain things. We have a saying around here that loose lips sink search committees. And so the search committee had been very tight-lipped. But that does not mean that they have not been working. And people have been kind of questioning, what are they doing? What are they doing? And if you look on your calendar, if you haven't gotten one, look on January 18th, and you'll see that we have moved the fellowship dinner up from the fourth Sunday to the third Sunday, and we have also called for a congregational meeting on that Sunday afternoon, and we have also scheduled a special speaker. We have a gentleman coming in from Idaho, a young he was here in his family visiting a couple of months ago. Some of you perhaps met him then. But we, as a committee, have invited him back to speak in both services on Sunday and set up a fellowship. We'll move our regular fellowship dinner to that time. We will also have a time in the afternoon for you to meet him and to question him and to find out about him. We'll have more details. I'll try to get something written for the committee to hand out to you next week to give you some more specific ways to pray. But just if you would please, and I know this is difficult for some of you, but if you can arrange your schedule such that you will be here that weekend, hopefully be here that Sunday, the third Sunday in January, January 18th, and we trust that you'll be able to join with us to be here, because we will lean heavily on your response. So if you can, but that's where we are in the process. We have no set agenda what comes next, but we do want you to be able to be here on the 18th and hear this man, Trent Means, and he'll be speaking both services, and you'll have an opportunity to talk to him afterwards. But if just for today, if you would just kind of think ahead, and if you have freedom in your scheduling with being away or trips or whatever, if you would please schedule the 18th that you will be here and help us at this very critical time, and we trust that the Lord will bless. When we think of the possibility of having a new pastor at some point in time, it's always good to remind ourselves of the fact that we really do serve the Lord, and the Lord is in control, and he is God and on his throne. So it's appropriate to start this service, I think, with Chris coming and lead us in a song that exalts the Lord, O Worship the King.
If you'll take your hymnals and stand, O Worship the King is number 10, and we'll start there this morning, number 10. Spent this week remembering your birth, your mercy, and your faithfulness to us. Lord, we also realize that through Christ you are reconciling everything to yourself, and for us that means a transfer from darkness to light, and we just praise you for the work of salvation that you do in our lives. We pray that you will bless this service and teach us from your word. In your name, amen. If you'll turn just one page over to number 12, or two pages. Holy God, we praise thy name, number 12. Scripture for the day, it's from Romans 8.
Next is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Beginning in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we today, as your people, take confidence that in this world, with all its trials and troubles and burdens, it's nothing to be compared with the glory which awaits us. We thank you for that confidence. We thank you that you fill our hearts with that hope. And I pray today, Lord, that for those who sit here, that they may be sure in their hearts that they love you, that they have been called by you, that you would do a work of redemption today, that you would do a saving work in hearts, drawing and wooing unto yourself through your Spirit. And we also pray that for those who sit here who have that hope, that we may be encouraged, we may be strengthened, that we may be blessed as we consider what is ours and consider the hope we have in 2009. Thank you again, Father, for a time in the Word. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. If you'll take your hymnals, we'll turn to number 540. We're going to read number 540 in unison together, and then turn back one page and sing number 338. So if you'll stand, and we'll read together number 540, and then turn back one page and sing number 538. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church and ask that you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love that song, those words, just the melody. It's just a good song. We often think of Isaac Watts as a paraphraser of the Psalms and some of the more formal hymns. And yet he wrote the words to that, and you can just imagine people back in the 1700s singing that one. It's just a good song. We want to talk about that today, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the Christmas season, the message of the songs that we hear in carols never gets old, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born. We thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace and your faithfulness. Thank you for the life that you provided. Thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you also for the words that we heard from Scripture about our hope, that we are saved in it, that the day is coming when the creation will be redeemed from the curse, when we will be finally, fully adopted as sons, and there'll be no more groaning in this world. Father, we have so much to be thankful for when we just think of our salvation. We realize, Lord, that we are yours, and we are still here. And until you come for us, until we pass, we are here. And we have to live as your people in this world, whether it's a frowning world or facing Satan's rage, fiery darts, storms. We live here. Show us how to live, how to think. And we just thank you for that. So bless our time as we look into your word, as we look at a number of subjects, a number of passages, and that we would be encouraged as we move ahead into another calendar year. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that I lived in the Dark Ages back in the 1950s. That's a long time ago for some of you, and that's before you were. We really did have schools. We learned to read and write, and I went to engineering school and learned how to be an engineer. And we used pencil and paper, if you can believe it, because we did not have computers. We didn't even have adding machines that you could hold in your hand. I mean, that's a long time ago. So we learned different little tricks, how to approximate things that would be very difficult to calculate, and how to come up with a reasonably accurate answer. One of them was when we were, this is electrical engineering, when we were designing resistor capacitor circuits to know how they would charge up or discharge. It means nothing to most of you. But anyway, we used this little thing, this approximation. You could tell where you started and where you were going to end over time. You'd say, where am I? Where am I going? And how long is it going to take me to get there? And if you repeated that, where am I? Where am I going? How long is it going to take me to get there? And you repeated it five or six times, you would come reasonably close to where you actually would be. I mean, it was just a rough approximation, but you do it enough times, and it really helped. And I don't remember a whole lot of school, but for some reason I remember that. And I think perhaps that little approximation thing, where am I? Where am I going? How long is it going to take me to get there? I think that stuck with me because later on, after I got saved, I started thinking that way about myself. See? Where am I? Where am I going? How long is it going to take me to get there? And occasionally, I think, New Year's calendar year that we measure time with seems appropriate to thinking that way about ourselves. Modify it from where am I, where am I going, how long will it take me to get there, to who am I, see? Maybe what am I, see? How do I define myself, and what am I doing here? And where am I going? See, those kind of questions to ask about myself. To come up with some kind of declaration so that when somebody walks up to me and says, tell me about yourself, what will I say to them? How will I describe myself? Tell me about your desires and your hopes. What will I say? See? And so what I want to do today is kind of at least present one way of thinking about ourselves, to give a simple phrase, way that when someone says, tell me about yourself, what are your desires? What are you working towards? Where are you going to be? You know, all these goal setting kind of things. What will you tell them? Some kind of a, maybe a Christian manifesto for 2009, maybe. See. And I got thinking about this again as I shared with my Sunday school class this morning that I actually read a book last week. And I assured him that it wasn't that great a deal because there were a lot of small words in it, and so it didn't. One of the authors, Albert Mohler, some of you are familiar with him. He's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a good man. If you can get works by him, read them. He's a good man. Anyway, one of the chapters in it was written by him. And he made a number of statements about me, but about you as Christians. I'm sure he was talking to himself and to his friends to whom he was speaking in the chapter. See. And I'll kind of take them a little bit out of context, modify a bit. But this, it's his idea, but it just got me thinking about these questions. How do I describe myself? What are my desires? Where am I going? What am I going to do in 2009? How am I going to live? See. And he said, let's just consider some facts, just true facts about ourselves. We're here. We're nowhere else. We are here. And some people live in dream worlds and think maybe they're somewhere else, but we are here. And we have an address in this world. There really is an Arapahoe Avenue, 1604, Arapahoe. And we have an address. You can address a letter to that anywhere in the world, and sooner or later it would be delivered. There's a real address. We are here, and we have a real address. And we wear certain clothes. Now, not everybody is clothed like a saint like I am, but we wear certain, generally speaking, we wear certain clothes. And basically we speak a certain language. We have a certain culture. Now he doesn't define all these, but we do. We can kind of understand what he's saying. We are real people in a real world. We are really here. And we would say, well, we're in Northwest Arkansas. We're in Springdale. We're in the United States of America, see, planet Earth, if you happen to be, you know, whatever. I mean, we're here, see. And this reality check poses a real problem for Christians, because the realness, if you will, of where we are and how we are and how we describe ourselves gives us a real temptation as Christians. We accept these statements about ourselves and somehow we just kind of take comfort in them. We really do just sort of relax and say, it feels good to be one of these. We get comfortable, and we're very much at home. People in O'Hare Airport today just wanting to get home, see. We're home. We're here. And this is our world, and we just kind of relax and get comfortable in it. And he concluded kind of with this section with the statement, We forget that all of this, everything we've mentioned, is passing. Which makes it, and think of this, makes everything I've mentioned eternally insignificant. Eternally insignificant. None of it is worth basing our life on. See? Now those statements, they just really hit me. See? I am here. I have a language. I have an address. I have a position. I have a culture. I have all of this. And none of it matters. None of it is worth basing a life on. See? So if this doesn't count, what does? How do I describe myself if it's insignificant for me to say I live in Springdale in Northwest Arkansas, the United States of America, planet Earth? If that's all insignificant eternally, then how do I describe myself? And he kind of led us to 1 Peter chapter 1, and here's where we'll depart. This, from now on, I'll take over. But it just hit me that how do I describe myself? How do we describe ourselves? How do we think? And our description of ourselves has to affect the way we live. And if we can't describe ourselves and be significant, important in the normal things, what do we say? See, if this is not worth living on, then what do we live on? See, how do we live? See. And he picks up an amazing declaration in verse 1. And Steve will be happy because I'll translate it from the English Standard Version. The King James and New American Standard kind of change the word order. Mine reads, for example, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. See? To those who reside as aliens in this place who are chosen. And the Greek word order says to those who are chosen exiles, chosen aliens. That's the word order. See? And that's the phrase that just jumps out at me, see? How do I describe myself, see? Believers scattered in the dispersion. Now the dispersion was a technical term for the Jews, the diaspora. They were driven out of Palestine. They couldn't live there, and so they were living in all these Gentile countries. They were dispersed, see? And it brings the idea of there were communities of Jews who were living outside the homeland. They were dispersed. They were not home, see. And Peter picks that up in his word to the ones who are scattered in all these provinces. There, most of them up in Asia Minor and Turkey today, but they're scattered. But he uses this word that gives the idea that they're not home, see. They're there, see. But they're not home, see. And Peter addresses them, and we won't get into all of 1 Peter, but Peter just addresses them as, hey, I am writing to the chosen aliens. See? Because they're scattered. They're not home. Chosen aliens. And I'm going to suggest today that this might be a good way, at least for me, to think about myself. Maybe a good way for you to think about yourself as we think of a new year. Who am I? What am I? I am a chosen alien. See? Now, we don't like often to use either one of those words. Chosen is a word for elect, and I know people start squirming with that, and that's too bad because the doctrine of God's choosing me is in Scripture the basis for great rejoicing. And the doctrine of God's choosing me is the basis for my security. And that passage that Steve read out of Romans 8, it's all based on what God did. And so this thing that we fuss about and this thing that we don't like to talk about is really the ground of our existence, according to Scripture. See? We like to use words like, well, I'm saved. And that's a good biblical word, right? See? And sometimes when we really want to get into a heart, you know, saved is just kind of, maybe it's a little bit positional. And so I'll say something like, well, I'm accepted in the beloved. And that's a good phrase. And that's one that really, it's a heart kind of a concept. It really makes you feel warm, if you will. Accepted in the beloved. Just think about that. Or I'm a Christian, and I use that all the time because it separates me from you know, it emphasizes my relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a Christian, see. Or maybe a believer, or maybe a disciple, or, you know. But chosen, we don't use too much. But we need to, because that's what we are. And we need to understand our basic reason for being. I am what I am. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm accepted in the beloved. All of the above, and maybe you can add 30 or 40 more. I am what I am because I am chosen. See? And, you know, we won't solve all the unrest and problems with that, but just back off some of the contentious details a little bit, and at least that word chosen tells me that I am not saved by an accident. See, I am not saved by an accident. I am saved in God's plan. I am saved according to God's will. I am saved for His purposes. See. And the choosing sets me apart in God's plan, see. And that leads to humbleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? I am chosen. I don't even have my salvation that I didn't receive. See, I'm chosen. It leads me to thankfulness. It leads me to assurance. I mean, I am in His plan. And that guarantees. See. And it removes me from any measure of myself. It wasn't due me. See, I didn't merit it. God didn't see me in such a way and say, He'll make a good one. See. It takes all of my characteristics out of it. It takes all my potential out of it. See. He doesn't look at me in any way as of worth or value. He chose me. See. I am what I am by His choosing. And when I think of being chosen or elect, if you will, I think of the triune God. See? It's not just God, it's the triune God. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See? And foreknowledge is more than just knowing what's going to happen ahead of time. Foreknowledge is a causative thing. Whom He foreknows, that makes something happen. When He foreknows something, it happens. His foreknowledge is just not knowledge, it's certain. See? And foreknowledge sets up a relationship. See? And chosen according to the foreknowledge of God makes my being chosen non-contingent. It is not based on anything other than God. See, it takes all the uncertainty and the contingency out of it. He's not waiting for me to do something. It's not contingent. Doesn't depend on anything. It doesn't depend on anyone. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us it happened before the foundation of the world, so none of this matters. See, my relationship to Him is independent of this. In His will and in His plan and according to His purpose and for His glory, see, He chose me. And it involves the Holy Spirit. See, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the functioning in the Trinity, if you will, however you think of that, but in the function, the Holy Spirit took me and sanctified me, set me apart, separated me. From wherever I was, He separated me. See? And He consecrated me. All these are in the word sanctify. He not just separated me, but set me apart for a very special purpose. He consecrated me. See? Makes me holy in my lifestyle. And what I am is because I was chosen. And what I am is because I am sanctified, set apart specially for this by the Holy Spirit. And it involves Jesus Christ as well. See? It involves somehow a relationship of obedience to Christ. See? There's something about Him being Lord and me being chosen that says, I say, yes, Lord. I never say, like Peter tried to do a couple of times, no, Lord. You can't say that. No, Lord. See? My choosing sets me in a relationship of obedience to Christ. It sets me in a relationship to His blood. Be sprinkled with His blood. And that can have to do with what we call salvation, where sins are washed away. See? It has to do in Hebrews chapter 12 with He's the mediator of a new covenant, a new relationship with Him in His blood. See? And it has to do with the cleansing on a day-by-day basis, according to 1 John 1:7. See? If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. That's an ongoing kind of a deal. See? All of that. Who am I? What am I? I'm chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, unto obedience of Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. That's my identity. See? At least part of what I am. And it's a shame that we don't like that word. See? Because that word is our basic identity, and you can't escape it. We really need to learn to use that word well. I am elect. The next word we don't like either. I'm an exile. I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner. I'm a sojourner. All those words, see. And we especially don't like them here because we hear all the time about the aliens, right? The illegal aliens. Well, at least we're aliens. We have a kinship somehow, see? We don't like that word. But no matter how comfortable we are here, no matter how good we have it in Springdale, no matter how secure we feel in the United States, we're not at home. We're not in our homeland. We are aliens, see, exiles. Philippians chapter 3 is just a simple verse, but it says a lot. Verse 20, see. My citizenship, I'll talk about me, but it's ours. My citizenship is in heaven. That's all it says. My citizenship is in heaven. That's the word is polituma, from which we get anything with political in it, right? My politics are centered in heaven. My political affiliation is in heaven. My anything political, my citizenship, where I get all my rights and privileges, see. My ultimate allegiance. We got to be careful. That's where my allegiance is. That's my citizenship. And if you come into a country and you take citizenship in that country, among other things, I think you probably swear to pledge allegiance to that country. Well, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our allegiance is. See, I'm an exile here. And that means my life here is temporary. I'm a sojourner. It's the same word. See? And when someone says, "Who are you? How do you describe yourself?" See? I say, "I'm just an exile. I'm just an alien here." I don't get too attached because this is just not my home. I don't put down deep roots. I don't get settled here. I never say, "I couldn't live if this happened to me here," or "if I couldn't have this," or "I didn't get this," or "whoa." I never say, based on this world, "This is really living." See, because this isn't where I live. See. We see this, by the way, every time you read the newspaper over in Darfur or in Southeast Asia, still 20, 30 years after the wars, other countries in Africa, even in Europe, and you can talk to Andy and Phyllis, number two, about the refugee camps that are outside of Budapest, where people come up from Africa because they're driven out of their country and they live in refugee camps. We see this. The UN has a high commissioner on refugee affairs or something. See. When I was growing up, used to vacation with my aunt up in Michigan, and it was in an area where they had a lot of fruit. I think they were basically, I know they were grapes, I mean cherries, excuse me, cherries and maybe apples too. And they had migrant worker camps, and they were just little huts, and people would come, and we knew where they were coming from, but they would just roll in, they'd come there, they'd live in those huts, and they'd pick the cherries, send them to the cannery there, and then they'd leave. They lived and worked there, but that wasn't their home. We knew that. They were aliens, and we saw that every fall when they came up and did their work, but it wasn't their home. See. And this is how I live. I'm in exile. The most amazing description of exiles is in Hebrews chapter 11, and you know these people. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these are men to whom God says, "This is your land. You just walk. Wherever you walk, it's yours." See. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why was Abraham an alien in his own area? Because he didn't see what he was looking for there. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Then talking about his descendants. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See? For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Israel, in Palestine, in the Old Testament. Amazing. That's not what they were waiting for. See. If they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they could have gone back to it. But as it is, verse 16, they desire a better one, a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. Convinced that God had a city for them, they never settled down. Convinced that God had a city for them, they never said, "This is my own, my native land," that poem goes. See. I don't get settled down here. I don't put deep roots here. I don't get too attached. See. And our citizenship is in heaven. We've been told that. That's what it says. That's our citizenship. And from this, and from here, what we do is we look there for what is coming. See? We don't say, "Well, that'll be nice, but hope it doesn't mess up this down here too much." See? No. Our citizenship is there, and that's where we look. Just like Abraham was looking for that city that God had prepared for him, we're looking for something from heaven. See, we have a hope. See? Chosen and exiles, and yet we are born again to a living hope. See, we've been saved to something. It's a hope. And new birth doesn't start a new life down here, per se. New birth gives us life that's centered up there and gives us a new hope. See? Romans 8 says, hope to get out of this groaning that we're going through right now. See? Hope that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope that says he's coming back for me. See? That's my declaration for 2009, and if you come up to me and say, "What are you?" or "Who are you?" I hope that's what I'll remember to tell you. I am a chosen alien. I am an elect exile with a hope. And you know what that makes my life? Should. I can live very, very carelessly here. In a very real sense, we ought to go through life saying, "I could care less." Now think about that. Think of the ramifications. I mean, we do eat, drink, and, you know, whatever, but see. Things come, things go. No matter, because this isn't my home. Things come and things go, no matter, because I'm not here permanently. See, I'm an exile. I live, but not on the basis of this world. I live based on my relationship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and on the basis of my hope, because as an exile, I long for the day when I go home. And my day is coming, right? My day is coming. See? We don't have to sing, "I'll be home for Christmas." See? "I'll be home forever" is our song, and our day's coming. And I live on that basis. What are you living for? thee? What's your aspiration? What are your desires? You're an elect exile. What are your desires? I want to go home. See, I want to go home. That's my desire. Above all else, that's my desire. What are you waiting for? Going home. See. What's wrong with here? What's right with here? See. Forever. See. I want to go home. And my identity is in heaven. My being is based on my relationship to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost and what they're doing in my life. And my hope is the day's coming when I go home. But like we started out, I really am here. And so every day, at some point in time, I echo the words of a 17th century poet. Neat little poem. A guy by the name of Henry Vaughan wrote a poem. And just the title, you say to yourself, my soul, there is a country. See? And it's about home. My soul, there is a country. And to the people around me every day, I can say, hey, let me tell you something. There's a way for you as well, see? You don't have to stay here forever. Okay. God has prepared a way for you. So, in essence, come with me, see? Through faith in Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, see? Come with me. So an elect exile, going home and inviting people to come with them. Ask me in July and August and see if I remember that, will you? Because it really is true. I think that's the basic identification, our basic life down here, and our basic aspiration and our hope. See? Chosen by God, exiled while we're here, dealing with people on a basis of coming with us, waiting to go home. Trust that's an encouragement to you. Maybe a challenge as to what you're going to be doing in your life in 2009. Where are your roots? Where are your goals? Where's your citizenship? Where's your allegiance? All these words that have to do with being elect exiles, hoping, waiting. Go home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who we are. By your grace, in your plan, in your purpose, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and based on the work of Jesus Christ, guaranteed by his resurrection, we are here. Help us to understand that. But we are exiles here. Help us to live like that. And give us that sense of anticipation for the day when we can go home forever. Help us to live on that basis, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymn books and sing my other song about pilgrims. 552. We live here, and we wait to go home, and we ask people to come with us. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of 552, and then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand. Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would reveal to us those areas of our life that are too firmly planted here. I pray that you would show us those areas in our life in which we cling so dearly to and fail to anxiously await your coming. I would pray that as your people, we would live here truly as aliens and strangers, never established, but always ready. Help us to be awake, clothed, ready for you to return. And Lord, also we do pray that you would challenge hearts today, those who are yet unprepared, not ready for your return. We ask that you would work in their hearts, cause them to see, cause them to recognize their unpreparedness. We do ask that you would strengthen us as we think about the year ahead, as we think about those areas that we need to perhaps change, perhaps give up, perhaps submit to you. Whatever the case, Lord, we commit ourselves to your Spirit's working. In Jesus' name, amen.